I know some of you thinking that Christmas is upon us too quickly, but I want to assure you that God's timetable is always right on target. And as we think about the coming of Christ, we know that Moses told of this Messiah who would come. The prophet Samuel told of this Messiah king who would come, who would be the Son of God. King David talked about the Messiah who would come. Isaiah, the prophet, told of this Messiah who would come. Daniel told of this Messiah who would come. And he came right on time. Galatians chapter 4 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And so we celebrate the coming of Christ. But you know, if you haven't read the New Testament stories of Jesus, you'll perhaps be surprised to know that the stories of Jesus don't begin with the birth of Jesus. They begin with John the Baptist. Now, you may be thinking, who was John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist was the prophet that was sent ahead of Jesus to proclaim his coming. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of the King. Now, you may be wondering, now, why do we have to have a forerunner? Well, because a king always has a forerunner. In ancient times, when the king would come, the forerunners would go ahead of the king to announce his coming. And John the Baptist was that one sent from God to announce the coming of the king who would not only rule the world, but would save the world. And so we see in the opening passages of Mark's gospel that was read this morning, the description of John the Baptist. But this morning we're going to look in perhaps one of the most descriptive presentations of the birth of Christ. And it doesn't begin with John the Baptist. It doesn't begin with Jesus. It begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now you may be scratching your head and thinking, who was Zechariah and who was Elizabeth? Well, they were the parents of John the Baptist. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And on the back of your bulletin, there's an outline of notes for this passage that we're going to look at. We're going to look at this passage and just make some observations that I think will help us as we enter the Christmas season. So this is Luke chapter 1. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke. It is the third gospel. So beginning with verse 5, it says this: "In the days of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, I just want to mention a couple of things. When it talks about Herod, the king of Judah, it's talking about Herod the Great. He was the first Herod. He was not the same Herod that was there in Judea when Jesus began his ministry 30 years later. But this Herod was the first Herod. He was a very arrogant, powerful man. He's the one who began to rebuild the temple. And he had it in his mind that he was going to make the temple so magnificent, he was going to make a temple even greater than Solomon's temple. And he spent millions, if we could put it in that timetable, that period. The temple has jewels, rubies. It was an ornate, magnificent place. And it was still in process of being built. He spent over 70 years building this temple. And so during this time of Herod, there was this priest named Zacharias. And it says of the division of Abijah that during the time of Jesus, there were thousands of priests. And so this was one division. Abijah was the head of the family. And it mentions that Elizabeth, his wife, was a descendant of Aaron. Now, Zacharias was a descendant of Aaron also. They were both descendants of Aaron. You remember that Moses' brother was Aaron, and Aaron became the first priest, and all priests descended from him. Well, of course, Aaron lived 1,400 years before Jesus was born. So you can have a lot of descendants in 1,400 years. And so by the time, you know, we get to the life of Jesus, there were literally thousands of priests. And they took different shifts and would come to the temple and do the service to the temple. And of course, they ministered out in the country, out in the cities, in the synagogues. And so here was this this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and it says in verse 6, it says, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now, I'd like for you to look at that phrase. They were both righteous in the sight of God. So in other words, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they just didn't put on a show. It doesn't say that they were righteous in the eyes of other people. It says that they were righteous in the eyes of God. Now, that's very significant, and that's one of the most wonderful compliments that anyone could ever receive in Scripture. Because, you see, Scripture says that man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And so when God looked at the hearts of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they saw a heart that desired to please God, a heart that loved God, a heart that looked for opportunities to serve God. And as we go into this Christmas season, I just want to pause for a minute. And I'd like for you to think, what does God see when he looks at my heart? Does he see a heart that loves him? A heart that desires to please him? A heart that desires to know him? A heart that desires to serve him? That's the kind of heart that Zacharias and Elizabeth had. And so you get the idea from this one verse that they were good folks. And even though they were good folks, they had a struggle, something that they struggled with for many years. It says in the next verse, but they had no child. Now, you may think, well, so what? What's wrong with that? I mean, after all, kids are expensive. They're noisy. They make messes. They tie you down. Yeah, what's the big problem? Well, for a Jewish person, not having a child was a big deal. Because in Jewish culture, a child was more than just, you know, another person in the house. Now, we don't think about this, but we Christians, especially if you've grown up in the church, when you think about eternal life, what do you think of? You think maybe of dying and going to heaven. When you think of eternal life, you think of perhaps living, you know, forever after you die. Well, in the Jewish mind, they didn't have that view of eternal life. Their idea of eternal life was to have a child, and your life would continue through that child. And so having a child was wrapped up in eternal life and their continuance on earth. And so having a child was very important to them. And they didn't view children as expensive and trouble and messy and loud. Scripture says children are a blessing. And in the Jewish home, more children meant more help around the house. You know, every Jewish family in those days was an agricultural society. Even those who lived in the city had a garden. And so the more children you had, the more help you had in the garden, the more help you had around the house. See, in the Jewish culture, if you had kids, they had chores. You know, they did things. And so they view children as a blessing and as a help to the family. And so they long for this. And then because children were viewed as a blessing, there's another issue that Zechariah and Elizabeth had to deal with. So here they are, they're priests. And they're serving God. And they don't have a children. And in their culture, children are a blessing. So if you don't have children, then they would say, okay, if you don't have children, then what? You're not blessed of God. And so here's this guy. He's working in the ministry. He's a priest. And yet he feels like, you know, I'm not blessed of God. And then there's the stigma that other people view you as, well, if you're not blessed of God, if you don't have children, then you must have done something bad. And God is withholding his blessing from you. There must be some type of sin in your life, something terrible that you did in your past. And so there's this stigma that comes along with not having children. And And then in the next verse, it says that, it says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. So it's implied here in this passage that they were advanced in years. In other words, they were beyond the age of bearing children. And so, they probably in their 70s, could have been in their 80s. And so from their perspective and from everybody who knew them, they were done. There was no hope for them. They were beyond the age of having children. And so that was their burden, so to speak. And I want to talk for a few minutes about this whole idea of burdens, because, in a sense, all of us have burdens. And I'm going to save you maybe about an hour of reading the Bible and tell you that there are basically four burdens. And whether you're, new in Christ or mature in Christ, you should know what these four burdens are. The first burden is the burden of not knowing God, or the burden of being separated from God. And the reason that's a burden is because we are created to know God. We were created to be united with God. And Scripture makes it clear that every person is born in sin and born not knowing God and born separated from God. And the reason, again, that's a burden is because we were created for God. It's kind of like, a bird with its wings clipped. It was created to fly, to soar in the heavens. But if its wings are clipped, it can't do what it was created to do. And so if we're separated from God, there's this burden of not doing what we were created to do. And the person who does not know God, the person who is separated from God, has an emptiness in his soul. The great French physicist and philosopher said this: there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the person who doesn't know God has this emptiness inside, and he's trying to fill that emptiness with other stuff, like maybe material things, maybe experiences, maybe exciting experiences. And if he watches movies today, movies tell him that to fill that emptiness inside, he's got to have a relationship with somebody. And that's a half-truth. He does need a relationship with somebody. He needs a relationship with God, because no person can fill that emptiness inside. No person is perfect. No person can fill that emptiness that every person has who does not know God. So there's a burden of not knowing God. Then there's a burden that a Christian has. We Christians have burdens. Sometimes we Christians have burdens because of sin. In other words, if a Christian disobeys God, the Holy Spirit would convict them of sin, and you feel guilty, and that guilt will be a burden on you. Then there's a burden of just a bad decision. In other words, you didn't sin, but you made a bad decision. You made the best decision you could, given your background, given the information you had, but it was a bad decision. And so now you're carrying the burden of that bad decision. Then there's another burden, and there's a burden of a difficulty beyond your control. And that's the kind of burden that Zechariah and Elizabeth had. They had a burden of not having a child. Elizabeth was barren. Perhaps your burden eclipses all your blessings. Here's Zechariah and Elizabeth. They loved God. They were good people, but they had this burden. And so I just kind of want to point out that good people have burdens. Good people have struggles. And I'm sure that there were other people who knew Zechariah and Elizabeth. And as I mentioned, they may have judged them. They may have said, there's really something wrong with them because they don't have children. And those judgments would be wrong, wouldn't they? So I just kind of mentioned that is we should not be quick to judge other people because they have burdens or struggles or difficulties. And the struggle that they had was a struggle that God had given them. And so I want to ask you this morning, what is your burden? Is it a wrong relationship? Is it ill health? Is it money trouble? Are you dealing with something that just seems to be beyond your control? Well, the good news of this incident is that burden lifting day arrived for Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let's look and see what happened to them and what God did to them and for them. It says in verse 8, "Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense burning. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of God, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" So let's talk about what just happened here. Here's Zacharias. God had finally answered his prayer. And I think it's interesting to note that he had been praying for this for many, many years. And just think of, you know, the years of praying for this, hoping for a child and, you know, it not coming. But today, the answer of his prayer came. Today, the longing for each of them would be satisfied. That empty space would be filled. And there's something to notice about that day. The day that the angel appeared to Zacharias was just an ordinary day, preceded by an ordinary yesterday. They carried out their ordinary duties. Zechariah went to the temple as he was expected to do. And I will mention this, that to burn incense in the temple in Jerusalem there was, you know, a huge honor, and probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for this priest. And just to kind of give you a picture of what happened, you know, the temple grounds were huge. And when you came into the temple courts, the first court was the court of the Gentiles. And anyone could go into the court of the Gentiles. But the Gentile could go no further. The next court was the court of women. And Jewish women were allowed in the court of the women. But they could go no further. The next court was the court, was the court of the Jews. And so the Jewish men could go into the court of the Jews, but no further. Then the next was the holy place, and only the priests could go into the holy place. Then beyond the holy place was the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year on the High Day of Atonement. And so Zechariah had the privilege. The Jewish had a sacrifice in the morning and in the afternoon. And the morning sacrifice was as soon as the sun came up. The evening sacrifice was about really 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And most scholars think that because there was a multitude there, that this was probably the evening sacrifice. So a sacrifice was burnt on the altar, and then it was Zechariah's job to take a tong and get some coals from that fire and take it into the holy place and place it on the golden altar in the holy place. And then he would burn incense on that altar. And everybody's outside waiting for him to come out. So he's inside, and then suddenly, beside the altar, Scripture says, an angel of the Lord was there. And, of course, it scared the living daylights out of Zechariah. And this angel gives him, you know, this wonderful news. that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child. Now, we're not going to read the whole story today. And if you've never read the story, I encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter today. Because if you read the chapter, you'll see that Zechariah didn't believe the angel. Because he didn't believe, made a proclamation to Zechariah that he would not be able to speak until the baby was born. And so Zechariah comes out of the temple and he can't talk. And he's kind of making hand motions and the crowd's watching him and they know something happened. And because he can't speak, they really know something hasn't happened. And so this causes quite a stir. All the priests, all the multitude, they realize that something supernatural has happened. And so God does this because I'm sure he wanted everyone to look and take note of Zacharias and Elizabeth, these senior citizens. And then they have a child, and everyone is like, wow, this is a miracle. This child is going to be a special child. And then all these priests and these people of Judea, they're watching John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist is ready to begin his ministry, they're ready to listen because they know this is a special child. But let's get back to Zechariah and this day, this burden-lifting day. It was just an ordinary day, and God did something special. And so I think, if you're carrying a burden, just be faithful, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth were. Don't try to make it happen. Just be faithful. What does God require of us? But to be faithful. That's what Scripture says. Be faithful to do the work that he's given you to do. And if you're faithful to do the work that he's given you to do, he will bless you. He will answer your prayer. And it'll come in his perfect timing. You think about Scripture, and in the Scripture there's a number of what I like to call burden-lifting days. There was blind Bartimaeus, who was just sitting by the side of the road, minding his own business. He had sat by that road, probably in that same place, who knows, for years, begging. And then one day he's by the road, and he hears this huge commotion. And he starts poking people around, and he says, "What's happening? What's going on?" And somebody tells him, "Jesus is coming." And then Jesus comes. He begins to scream, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops and restores Zechariah's sight. And, he had been blind and now he can see. And really, I like to kind of stop and point out that for every person that comes to Jesus, their burden was lifted. You have a burden, you need to come to Jesus. In fact, when you think about the four burdens that I mentioned, the solution to all four burdens is to come to Jesus. If you're separated from God, come to Jesus. He'll bring you into his presence. He'll bring you into the presence of the Father. Are you a believer? Are you carrying a burden of sin? Are you doing something that you know God doesn't want you to do? Then come to Jesus. Confess your sin. Experience his cleansing and his forgiveness. That's what Scripture tells us to do. Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you made a bad decision, come to Jesus. Come to God. Because what you need is wisdom. And Scripture promises wisdom. Scripture says, do any of you lack wisdom? Let him come to God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God desires to give us wisdom. God desires to be our shepherd, our leader. Are you dealing with a burden of a difficulty beyond your control, like Zechariah and Elizabeth? Then come to Jesus. Lay your request before him. And he will answer your prayer in his perfect timing. He may say yes, he may say no, or he may say wait. But bring your requests to him. When the burden was lifted, the blessings were far greater than Zechariah and Elizabeth ever expected. They wanted a child, and God gave them a child who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of the King who would rule the world and save the world. They hoped for a baby, one that they could show their love to, one that they could see themselves in, one that would keep the family line going. But God gave them a child that is still remembered today, as they are. Multitudes would hear him preach. In the passage that Elizabeth read, it said that all of Israel came to hear John the Baptist. He preached to thousands and encouraged thousands to repent of their sins and to get ready for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. He was the forerunner. And so as we close our time together and as we look forward to the Christmas season, I want to ask you again, what is your burden? God will meet your need. If you're separated from God, come to Christ. Receive Christ. And if you receive Christ, He will give you His Holy Spirit. He'll fill that emptiness inside. But Jesus said you must repent. In other words, you're going your own independent way, doing your own thing. You must turn from going your own independent way and come to Christ. And He'll forgive you and He'll fill you with His Spirit. If you're a Christian and you're carrying a burden of sin, confess your sin. Don't put it off. Do it this morning. If you're in a difficult situation and you need God's wisdom, ask for God for His wisdom, even this morning. Are you dealing with something that's out of your control? Come to Christ and give your request to Him. Trust Him. Be faithful to serve Him. And know that He's going to lift that burden in His perfect time. I'm going to close with a time of prayer right now. And as we close, let's together come into the presence of the Lord and ask Him to seek our hearts, to search our hearts. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we have here the example of Zechariah and Elizabeth. These two faithful servants who loved You. These faithful servants who carried the burden of no child for years, and yet there was no bitterness in their heart. They weren't mad at You. They weren't angry at You. They still trusted You. They still served You. They still loved You. We thank You for that example, Lord. As we continue in prayer, just have your own quiet time with the Lord right now. If you're here this morning and you know you're separated from God, if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, just in the quietness of your own heart, just turn to Him and say, Lord, I'm going to stop going my own way and I'm going to turn to You and trust You. Thank You for dying on the cross. I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins, and I receive You as my Savior and Lord. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and yet you're carrying a burden of sin, confess that sin to Him. And thank Him for His forgiveness. Ask Him to cleanse you right now. Lord, I thank You that when You cleanse us and we confess our sins, that You lift that burden and You not only cleanse us and take that burden of sin away, but You give us Your presence so that we can be faithful to follow You. And Lord, those of us who need wisdom, we look to You now and ask for Your wisdom. And we pray that You'd give us the grace to spend the time with You that we need to spend with You, so that we can know what You want us to do. And Lord, those of us who are perhaps dealing with a burden that's out of our control, it may be health, it may be finances, it may be a relationship, Lord, we ask that You would remove that burden from us in your perfect time. And we, Lord, give ourselves to you and trust you to lead us day by day. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to be faithful day by day so that we can experience your help, your provision, and your answer. Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season. And as we enter this Christmas season, we pray, Lord, that we would enter this Christmas season with hearts of gratitude, knowing that you have come, knowing that you desire to begin a relationship with us and continue a relationship with us now and through eternity. And Lord, we know that eternal life is really a relationship with you, the true and living God. Eternal life is walking with Jesus now and forever. And for this, we rejoice and give thanks. Amen and amen. As we close, we're going to sing this Christmas carol, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." And the reason we're picking this hymn is because of what it says in verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "And ye," okay, this is 16th century English, okay, "and you," but it says, "and ye, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow." That was kind of like Zechariah and Elizabeth, wasn't it? "Look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing." Let's stand together as we sing, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear."
It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their hearts of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's a gracious King. The world in sorrow still is there to hear the angels sing. Through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music flows o'er all the weary world. Above the sad and lonely plains they bend our loving wing, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, whose toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come.